Would you take your Bibles and come to Matthew 15? Matthew 15. Let me read to you verses 3 through the 11th verse. He answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Sometimes tradition can be addictive. "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." For some, that's habit forming. "Ye hypocrites, ye, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, help us to give close attention to your word. Take it for what it is worth, and we gauge that to be a sum beyond price, your word. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that not only might we learn, be informed of things, but that you might, as you instruct us, inspire us to obedience. Help us, Lord, if we are to be addicted to anything, if there is to be a habit made, may it be, Lord, that which is noble and virtuous and honorable to you. Well, we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Now, last week, we continued in our mini-series of Escape to Illusion, and we began with a certain presumption. And that is this, that there is a very simple three-point worldview that is crucial for our understanding when we talk about this matter of escapism. First of all, we understand that the foundation of the worldview that we come to believe is the creation of man. We understand also that the fall of man forms a part of that, rightly understood, and then the redemption of man. All those three particular points form the basis or make up the basis for a Christian worldview. Now, Christian or creation doctrine, we again say, issues from the Scripture, doesn't come out of scientific calculation. Creation doctrine stands on its merits in the Word of God. We do not need to prove anything to anybody. We understand that God created, and He is the point of origin for all things that are now. Time, space, and matter. And they are all created distinct from Him. He exists and always has, always will, outside of His creation. He is not in any way equal to His creation. He is above it. So we understand that the universe and every component of the universe is not part of God, and God is not a part of it. He exists above and beyond. That's a presumption that we begin with. And it's very important that you understand that and remember that, because that is a very important notion to those of the escape culture that we live in. We also understand that evolutionary truth is the default premise of origins in our time. You don't have to look very far, don't have to look wide to understand that no matter what media outlet or academic source you stumble on, they all have a starting point. Generally speaking, it is evolutionary. And so if your beginning point is wrong, then every place you go from that point, from there out, is wrong as well. It's not liable to work itself back into a correct perspective. And so we understand that this notion of pantheism, that which I said to you is this, that all is God and God is all, is a critical component of the escape culture. So we have that presumption, we have a presupposition, and that we find in the book of Genesis chapter 1. When God created all things, a two-word description is attached. It was all very good. Everything God made was very good. Those are His words, His evaluation, His appraisal. Every creature of God is good, is the instruction in the New Testament. And we understand this, that from what we just read here in Matthew 15, that things, inanimate things, are not in and of themselves evil. They're not in and of themselves evil. Now, Pharisees would attach certain vestiges of evil to things every now and then. But things, because they're inanimate, are not necessarily evil. It's how they're used. Are they used consistent with God's ordained purpose? Is the larger question. And so we have the matter of purpose to consider. The third element of our review, that when God created things, they were created for a purpose. And we realize that with everything that can be said, the book of Revelation teaches us that everything was created for His pleasure. His pleasure. Please note that, because it does have a connection to the escape culture. Things that are made were made for His pleasure, and that includes you and me. And then in the Psalms, Psalm 19, we understand also that the heavens, the creation, declare the glory of God. So we understand this, that nothing was created as an experiment. Nothing is created to humor God. Nothing created for busy work for God. And so we understand this, that when you look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, man was assigned a responsibility to find out the appropriate usage for every element of creation. It is there that I want to begin with today. Would you please? In Genesis chapter 1 and the 26th verse, join me there. This goes to purpose. And we will find in short order that man will pervert that purpose. And that leads us further along in our understanding of this escape culture. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 25, God made the beast of the earth after His kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after His kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then He says, let them have dominion over the fish. Okay? Over the fish. Over the fowl. Over the cattle. Over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So we look in Genesis, in these few verses, and we find that that God mandated dominion on the part of His highest creation, the human, that He would have dominion over everything else. We understand then that when it comes to a pecking order between a man and a rare owl, in the eyes of God, man gets the nod. Okay? If We understand that man is to have dominion over the creation. Man is not dog's equal. Did I say that right? Man is not dog's equal. Or should I say the dog is not man's equal? That's better said. We also understand that some of the tiniest little insects that form part of these rarefied habitats do not rise to the level of man's dignity. And so we understand that God set man above every part of His creation to have dominion over it. To have dominion over it. God never intended for any part of His creation to have dominion over man. No part of God's creation is to have dominion over man. And that includes, among other things, illicit narcotics. Or any other thing across that broad spectrum. Because you see, an addict essentially is a person who is being dominated by the creation. God intended that man should have dominion over all elements of His creation. Now, how do you know whether you have something has dominion over you or not? First of all, ask yourself this question, and on any item, do I have the power to walk away from it? Turn my back on it. Can those old moral Midas brakes on my chassis put a stop to that part of creation that may have dominion or rulership over me right now? Can I stop and turn on a dime? We'll talk more about that in a minute. So you have the purpose explained here. And by the way, this also includes verse 28. He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, because the earth has risen to the level of God's status, where we're trying to save the planet, we must also realize that in every country where the evolutionary Darwinian concept that has issued in abortion laws with its design to control and restrict and retard the birth of human beings goes back to the planet is God notion. God and flies right in the face of God's mandate for His creation, His highest creation, to be fruitful and multiply. Somewhere, I remember even when my wife and I were first married, the social norm in those days was this. When it came to bearing children, you don't want to have any more than 1.375 children. And people would say that to you without blushing, without grinning. They meant it. That if you had more than two children, you were somehow polluting the earth, because the earth, you see, is going to run out of space. It's going to run out of the capability to support all of the human beings on the earth. And so, in our country, thousands of babies are murdered every day. And it all falls back on this dominion thing. We are horrified when our country is treated to a perspective of the news about the way we tortured prisoners, the way we abused prisoners. But they turn a blind eye to the way that we torture and abuse the infant in the womb. Now, we think here, God said, verse 29. God said in verse 29, behold, I have given you every, and here's very important now about the escape culture, every herb bearing seed. All inclusive, every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and of every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. And then the purpose, last part of the verse, the purpose for which it was intended. To you it shall be for meat, for food. For food. Now, when we think about divine purpose, God has been assigned a responsibility to look at all of the creation and determine what the divine intention is for that part of the creation. And I want you to look into the book of Ecclesiastes for a minute. Because man will be found to pervert God's purpose. Please remember something. In seed form, in seed truth, we have Adam misusing fruit inconsistent with its purpose. There's where you have the seed thought. In Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, to begin. There's a time for everything, of course. And many things consistent with a divine purpose. But I point you to verse 12. And I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. To do good in his life. Over in the 7th chapter, verse 29. Chapter 7:29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. That's the original creation. That's the foundational point of a biblical worldview. Creation, man. But then, see the next. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. They have perverted. Due to the fall, they have perverted God's purpose for His creation. We have, I don't want to say they have, we have perverted God's purpose for His creation. It talks about inventions there. Let me spend a little bit of time on these inventions. And you know, the sad part about it, you know a little bit about patent law. You know, if you invent something, you have a right to get it certified, put a patent on it. Nobody else can replicate. It's yours. Too bad that Adam didn't put a patent on sin. Because that's one invention. That's one invention that everybody's free to use. Inventions. Think about this. I want you to look at Psalm 106 for a minute. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. There is a statement in verse 28 that goes back to Numbers 25 when under the leadership of Balaam, the Israelites were seduced by the Moabites. The concept is immorality. Verse 28 comments there. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifice of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions. Their inventions. And the plague broke in upon them. The plague broke in upon them. When you think about this matter of inventions, connected to immorality, Numbers 25, you can take the time and check that, cross-reference it on your own, but connect this reference to Numbers 25:1 and think about the concept of immorality in relation to man's invention. Because you understand that sex, the sexual relationship between man and woman, is not evil. God said, be fruitful and multiply. What do you think He's talking about? Agriculture? Well, partly, yeah. He's talking about normal, usual, sexual, physical relationships. Be fruitful and multiply. But man, though he was made upright, sought out many inventions. What is an invention in this context? An invention is to take what God had intended for a specific use and invert it for my own pleasure. So, when you think about that, there's another invention. I mean, if it's in the mind of some people today, if sex is all that much fun for a married couple, if it's fun for a man and a woman to enjoy those kind of conjugal relationships, let's double our pleasure. Man sought out many inventions. If it's that much fun with one partner, how about two? Or maybe three? How about an orgy? Let's get a gang together. If it's all that much fun, well, what's the purpose of that? In seeking out his inventions, man's trying to get to a level of happiness and pleasure apart from God. And man trying to find his pleasure and happiness apart from God must realize that that is nothing more than an illusion. It is not based on reality. Man was designed, created by God, to find his or her happiness solely in God. Now, in Genesis, another invention, the 11th chapter. In Genesis 11, we see another invention. God had assigned a purpose for man to scatter. That's the dominion theory. Verse 4, they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, that lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." That's an invention. Man trying to invert the word of God for his own pleasure. Let us make us a name. You know, you'd be surprised how many people really take delight in that. They love to see their name up in lights. They wouldn't stoop to anything unless their name was up in lights. Let us make us a name for ourselves. But whose name ultimately is to be displayed for all to see? It is the Lord's name. Let us exalt the Lord, not the creature. Let us exalt the creator, not the creature. So you have this in Genesis. And then it talks about imaginations, the imaginations, inventions. And one of the things we learn in Genesis 6 and verse 5 is that man has been corrupt from his youth, and his imaginations were always evil. That's part of the fall of man. There's always that evil inclination. And so we will say this, to move on a little bit here, is that God had a purpose for his creation, but man perverted it. Man perverted it. God had a purpose for his creation so that man would find usefulness and happiness and fulfillment and contentment in him. But man perverted that, inverted it. And now he seeks for pleasure apart from God. And that's what this escape to illusion culture is all about. Because some will be lured to illicit addiction. Dr. Morey, in his little classic book, pointed out that these the effects of these hallucinatory drugs, they induce an illusion, certainly not reality. And some people have given testimony after coming out from under the spell of it that they thought they were like God. Or that they were one with God. When on my little psychedelic trip, I became God. I became just like God. And some people seek to escape to that because it severs all of the rat race from their life. So now, for that little bit of time while I'm high, I can enjoy life. Or according to hippie lore, some of them on their psychedelic trip give testimony that they became one with a flower. Some even testify they became one with a light bulb. Escape to illusion. Now, I want you to understand that notion, there's just a couple of many, that seeps out of pantheism when it comes to the point of trying to rationalize my doing it. Dr. Morey made a great statement in his book. He said, "The Bible gives a theistic interpretation of reality which maintains the radical distinction between the Creator and His creation." End quote. Which is to say that man can never become a light bulb even if he's given a million years to evolve, any more than primordial soup can evolve into a man. Because that, after all, is just going from soup to nuts. And as for a light bulb, those are for dimwits. Now think about that. That's illusion. But it takes on reality. It takes on reality when under the spell of it. Now remember something. Adam misused an object of divine creation. The fruit's purpose was abused. And then after he abused it, he sought to escape. He went and hid. He went and hid from responsibility. Would accept no accountability. Even when confronted by God, he said, "My wife made me do it. She drove me to it." Shame on her. But the truth of the matter is God holds man responsible. Primarily. That's a sobering thing. The truth of the matter is concerning that which Adam did. Realize this, my friends. Just because it's there, you don't have to touch it. How many of you ever had guests in your home or you've been out to in a public place like to a museum and you've got all these valuable artifacts all over the place and everybody wants to put their hands on them, wants to touch them. And there you see the curator. He's standing over there in the corner, always like this, looking very scholarly. And he's gritting his teeth because somebody's getting a little bit closer to that painting or getting a little bit closer to the artifact. Keep your hand. The sign says, don't touch. Don't touch. What's that sign usually bring in a place like that? When it says, don't touch, what do people do? They can wipe fingerprints off that do not touch sign all day long. Some things God makes, like that fruit, not to be messed with. Some parts of His creation He makes to be left alone. Just because He made it serves as no warrant for doing it or using it. The connection with the escape culture and the Eastern form of pantheism seeks escape. Their fundamental premise is to go to a place called Nirvana. Escape to Nirvana. Their conclusion is, well, the body is bad. The body's bad. Matter is evil. All matter is evil. And so they desire to flee to, as many describe, an inner world of non-material reality. Material reality. Now, I have to tell you that life is often boring. Do you say amen to that? Oh, yeah. Life is often boring and it's sometimes pressure-filled. Do you amen with that? And sometimes painful. True. Painful. Certain parts of life are painful. And they're a pain. Some people correctly liken daily living like a rat race. No matter how fast you run, you can't ever get ahead. At the day's end, you always look back and you wonder, did I make any ground? Rat race. Well, some, in the midst of all that, seek to escape. Some seek a high. Some seek a high with habit-forming utensils. A man by the name of Johnson said about that, he said, you know, the chains of a habit are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. Too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. That's habit. And so the high or the low, because some of it not only is divided into uppers, but downers. Some seek a high or a low, and basically they all seek escape. Some wish to drown their aches and their pains in alcohol. Escape for a while. Others may satisfy or try to satisfy or assuage their sorrow with a sandwich. You know, so we want to be very, very transparent and honest about, before you take the high ground, better take a good look in a long, full body length mirror. In this course of escapism, references a desire to enter into an altered state of mind or an expanded consciousness. Whereas the one who would use a sandwich or a thick crust cheese-laced pizza to drown his sorrow expands his waistline. Remember about the habit. The habit is where the problem is. The habit is where the problem is. They seek relief from all that may be ailing them. Preachers of the chemical gospel, Dr. Morey said, invite folk to take that trip, to enter into psychedelic rest. May I just give you a little bit of an idea here? 1 Kings 20. 1 Kings 20. Think escape and think about the means used for such purpose. The old nasty Syrians, once again, are making trouble. And I look at verse 13. Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, well, who shall order the battle? And he answered, you, or thou. Then numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. Then look at verse 16. And they went out at noon, but where's old Ben-Hadad? He was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. He and the kings and the 32 kings that helped them, they were drinking themselves drunk under the table, falling down drunk. They're about to enter battle. Well, you know, I suppose if it was just simply any old battle, who wants to go there? Might as well, if I got to go there, not be in my right mind. Well, the battle is engaged. Ben-Hadad and the army of Syria is beaten. And look at verse 20. Here's one of the first instances in the Bible where you have a case of drunk driving. They slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad the king, the one who was drinking himself drunk, escaped on a horse with a horseman. Can you picture that? Can you picture that? He escaped on a horse. Well, did he get very far? Not really. I just point that out to you that in this little brief instance, man, by abusing part of creation, sought to escape from reality. And the reality of the situation was he and his army were beaten, and should he remain in position, the reality of it was he was going to die there. So he seeks to escape. Now, these guys like Timothy Leary and Alan Watts and Alan Weil, all those chemical gospelites, would assert that man has certain desires and needs that are natural. Natural to the human species, as they say. And so what's wrong with using things that are grown naturally to satisfy my needs? And if I can use things that are naturally grown, what's wrong with taking a synthetic hybrid and using them for satisfying my needs? And you understand, of course, that in real time, the movement is on West Coast, East Coast to legalize the use of marijuana. Say, well, people have been drawing on those joints for years. It's not addictive. Probably not. But it does put somebody up on a high, and it does have residual degenerative results upon the human body. That's true. But the truth of the matter is that the idea to legalize it is founded in a biblical concept. And it is this: the love of money is the root of all evil. And inasmuch in the state of California as it's a $14 billion cash crop, and inasmuch as if you've been following, California is bankrupt, $14 billion added to the state coffers goes a long way down. But they got to tax marijuana usage. You know, that might be a way to end the violence at the Mexican border for the drugs. Legalize them all. Tax every bit of it. And if you're caught driving, flying, operating, serving food under the influence, put them in a clink. Make sense to you? No, it doesn't make sense to you. Of course it doesn't. It doesn't make sense to me either, because it doesn't have grounding in Scripture. Now, young people say, well, what's wrong with all of it? If God made it, why not use it? If God made it, why not use it? Now, that brings us to a perspective of something. Back in Genesis 2, verse 18, man was created with certain desires. You sit here today and you can acknowledge this, what I'm going to say to you now. Man was created with certain legitimate desires. That's the way God wired you. Genesis 2, 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll amen that. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, understand that when God made or created man, He created him with a desire for companionship. He created him with a desire for love, to receive it and to express it. And understand that those created desires were radically altered by the second point in the worldview, the fall of man. Man was created with desires that are normal and natural. But the fall of man perverted or radically altered those created desires, so that man is not now likely to want to live consistently with God's divine design. Remember when we looked in Ecclesiastes 7:29, God made man upright, but they sought out many inventions. Sin corrupted man's created desires. Sin primarily inverted man's view of himself. Someone else said about habits, bad habits, that if they are not restricted, they soon become a necessity. If they're not restricted, they soon become a necessity. And once it reaches necessity, you're hooked. You're hooked. I read in one of the collateral texts last night, doing some brushing up on some different things, and there was this case study of a man, a Christian man, who early in his life was a heroin addict, and got saved purportedly, and was delivered from all of that. And as time went on, his wife began to notice certain things about him that just didn't seem to add up. You know, she couldn't quite put her thumb on it, but she soon found out that even though he was a professing Christian, well respected in his local church, that he was back using heroin again. And she said to him these words. And I tell you the story because of necessity. She said to him, "You've got a choice to make. It's either the heroin or it's me. You pick." And he said, "Now," and the man went on to recount the aftermath. He said, "As much as I loved my wife and I loved her dearly, there was no way that I was going to give up my heroin. My wife had to go." And so they split. If it's not restricted, it soon becomes a necessity in that sense. Our desire ought to be to honor and glorify Him. Sin inverts that concept. God, through Jesus Christ, is to have the preeminence in all things. We are to let our light shine that we may glorify Him, not self. But man now, due to the fall, is primarily self-centered and desires to glorify the creature, not the Creator. He is eager to cater to the creature, not the Creator. The desire for rest and recreation and nourishment, the overall physical well-being, are created desires. Whereas sloth and hedonism and self-destructive habits originate in the sinful, fallen nature of man. And so when it comes down to the protest of the skeptic who says, "Well, if God made it, why can't I use it?" It boils down to this. You can never equate a desire for juice with a joint. Can't. Doesn't stack up. They say, compare apples with apples, oranges with oranges. Well, orange juice and marijuana joint don't add up. When the Creator said to Adam, "Don't," Adam did. And then he went and hid. Escape. He sought to escape and evade, to elude accountability, to elude the reality of responsibility. Escape. I'll point out this in conclusion. Adam hid, that we know. Adam did that. You say, "Well, I think I'm man enough to own up to my evil." Well, look at what we did in Isaiah 53. Look what we did. Isaiah 53, Adam hid. In Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, we esteemed Him not." Adam hid, we hid. Now remember the three basic components, the underpinning of a Bible worldview: the creation of man, the fall of man, the redemption of man. Adam hid, we hid. Aren't you thankful for what you read in Isaiah 50 and verse number 6? Prophetic reference to Christ in His suffering. He says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." Then he says, "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Aren't you glad He didn't hide? You know, when you get into the New Testament, they came to the garden to arrest Him that night. You know, He wasn't hard to find. He wasn't hard to find. As a matter of fact, in His trial, He protested to Pilate and all the skeptics there. He said, "Daily I was with you in the temple. I spake openly. I never spoke in a corner." He was never hard to find. Jesus did not shrink, hide from the reality of redemption. And that required Him to be nailed to your cross and my cross. And it is there that I would invite the addicts among us, the addicts who may hear the message, see the message in other contexts, I invite them right to the cross, because there is the remedy. There is the reality for man in his desire to escape. All he has to do is flee to the arms of Christ, and there will be healing and deliverance. And understand this, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that God cannot do. Don't care how long a person's been using. Don't care what they've been using. Don't care how many therapies they've been through, how many doctors and specialists they've consulted. Don't care how many relapses they've had, 5, 6, 7, or 8. When finally they realize that they need to fly into the arms of Christ, there's deliverance. Everything else is an escape mechanism. Come to Christ. That's good counsel for saints and sinners. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily took our place on the cross, paying the debt that we owed You due to our sin, paid it in full. And there's healing with Him. There's a fountain filled with the blood of Christ, a place of deliverance. My dear Heavenly Father, as we minister to people who find themselves in a position where they cannot escape, where they seek constantly to try to find ways to happiness that are apart from You, may we be diligent and compassionate to direct them to the only place where rescue and recovery is possible. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for Your dying love and Your living promises for us. And we give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.